Let's pray together. Come into this holy place and this holy hour and fill us again with the assurance of your grace. May your word startle us again by the strong call of your love. May your spirit open our hearts to the deep movement of mercy and trust you long to bring among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We read this morning from Luke 13, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of our Lord. I don't know too many people who like to be called a chicken, or a wimp, or a weakling. I think our culture is in a strange place. I think we have capitulated to the voices of the violence industry. In the 80s, the theologian Walter Wink warned us of the trend that he named the myth of redemptive violence, the idea that violence can protect us from more violence. He wrote, "What we find here is the sadistic enjoyment of evil, pure and simple. Redemptive violence gives way to violence as an end in itself. It's no longer a religion that uses violence in the pursuit of order and salvation, but one in which violence has become an aphrodisiac, sheer titillation, an addictive high, a substitute for relationships. Violence is no longer the means to a higher good, namely order. Violence itself becomes the end." I think he was right. I think we see it day after day after day. I don't know about your family, but my grandchildren experience shooter drills in their classrooms on a regular basis. I bet your family experiences that as well. So perhaps this generation of Christians, in a manner like none before, can understand Jesus' really strong reaction when the Pharisees come to him and offer a little friendly advice. "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, given many of the Pharisees' strong dislike for Jesus, it's a little hard to judge the sincerity of this statement. Earlier in Luke, we're told that the Pharisees are looking for a way to destroy Jesus. So are these guys that come to Jesus this day different? Are they really concerned about Jesus? Now, of all four Gospels, Luke presents the least negative picture of the Pharisees, so it might be they're concerned. So is this friendly advice, or is it just more bullying? What Luke says comes right on the heels of Jesus' words about his kingdom, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, these prophetic words could not have fallen too lightly on the ears of Pharisees or on Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who'd tried to kill Jesus as a child. The first of a society are its most powerful members, and power players do not take kindly to having their power threatened. They tend to lord it over everyone, as Jesus later says. They lord it over anyone they perceive as a threat. But Jesus understands power in a completely different way. He has other work to do, and his time is short. So he answers them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work." Fox was actually dangerous language for Jesus to use. In Hebrew scriptures, the fox was portrayed as destructive. And not only that, the fox or the jackal was an unclean animal. In Greek stories, the fox was considered clever and unpredictable, predatory, sneaking around in the dark, keeping everyone on edge, causing anxiety. So when Jesus calls Herod a fox, news of this charge would only intensify any desire on Herod's part to kill Jesus, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows the fox is dangerous, and he knows the fox is smart. The fox is clever in the ways of the world. He's cunning, and deception keep him well fed, and his appetite shows no mercy to the weak. And the fox has a lot of company in our Bible. He shares the stage with that lying serpent and wolves that attack sheep, the lion that roams around to devour its prey, and the scorpions with a poisonous sting. And as with his treacherous comrades, wherever the fox is, death and evil also lurk. I think our world today tends to push us to behave like the fox. We are soaked red in violence whenever we turn on the TV or go to a movie, whether it's the news or a video game that awards the highest score to those who kill the most. It seems natural when our boys want to play shoot 'em up or kick 'em up or blow 'em up games. They're just being boys, right? Boys on their way to a manhood defined in the terms of the fox. And when our culture of violence is left unchecked, we end up with abusive parents who teach their children exactly what they learned from their fathers and mothers. We get gangs who need to prove their superiority. We get troubled boys whose solution to their angst is to unload assault weapons into the bodies of their schoolmates. You have to wonder how many thousand times these boys have already pulled the trigger, sitting in front of a blood-soaked video screen. So Jesus steps right into these gun sights when he challenges the fox. He's bold, but he is not clueless. He understands the risk. He knows his days are numbered. Today, tomorrow, the next day, time is short. Yet he keeps teaching and preaching and practicing a very different vision for the world. He's accomplishing God's purposes, and nothing can be allowed to stand in the way of God's work of salvation, even if it means playing right into the hands of Herod the fox. It's worse than that, really. It's worse than the fox, because Jesus knows that behind the fox, there is an eagle, the Roman eagle. By challenging Herod, Jesus is also challenging the Roman Empire, which is, after all, the real power propping up Herod's little dynasty. It's a bold challenge. Jesus is certainly no chicken, but he would like to be a chicken, or more specifically, a hen. In his relationship to the people of the holy city Jerusalem, Jesus would like to be a mother hen. He laments over Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. For all his confidence in his heavenly ordained mission, Jesus is truly, deeply disappointed. He's on a journey to the sacred center of Israelite religion, the home of the temple, the holy city of Jerusalem. He goes knowing that he is God's beloved, the chosen one who comes in the name of the Lord, and that he should be welcomed and honored as such. But he knows he will be rejected by the people he loves, by the people he longs to save, and that he will die like the prophets before him. So already he feels the sting of that unrequited love, the agony of betrayal at the hands of those who should exalt him. How easy it would be to let his pain turn to rage, to lash out against his enemies. Who would blame him if he did that? Jesus' heart is not hardened by his pain. Rather, it melts like the heart of a mother for her children. Jesus wants more than anything for the people of Jerusalem to scurry back to God, to be gathered under the protection of God's wing. We find that image in other prophets too, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and in the prayer of Moses in Deuteronomy. God sustained Jacob in a desert land. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up, bears them aloft on its pinions. Those of you who love Tolkien stories will remember that it's almost always majestic eagles who swoop down and save the day at the very last moment when the heroes of Middle-earth are in dire jeopardy. If only Jesus had likened himself to an eagle. But no, Jesus chooses a mother hen. In our world that worships the cunning power of the fox or the brutal power of the eagle, how strange, how almost unappealing, how laughable is Jesus' picture of himself as a hen, a mother hen gathering her brood. What good would that be against the teeth of the fox? Barbara Brown Taylor writes of a mosaic on the altar of a chapel in Israel, the Church of the Weeping God. Supposedly that church stands in the very place where Jesus wept for Jerusalem. And on the front of the altar is the image of a hen with a flock of chicks under her wing. But to her, this bird looks more like a rooster than a hen. She even suggests a resemblance to a gamecock. In fact, if you remember pictures you've seen of the Roman eagle sitting on top of a flag or a staff, this hen or rooster at this church is in a strikingly similar pose. A rooster, like an eagle, can at least defend himself. However, Jesus did not liken himself to a rooster, but to a hen. His response to a predator is not dominance, but defense of her brood. She will do everything she can to shelter her chicks. Taylor has suggested that at the very least, the hen can hope that she satisfies the fox's appetite so that he leaves her babies alone. But Jesus laments because this gathering, this picture of chicks under the mother's wing, never happened. Jesus would have gathered the people of Jerusalem, but they were not willing. They did not desire it. In the mosaic are these damning words: you were not willing to stand out in a pool of red at the feet of the chicks. Three times in this passage, we hear of competing desires. Herod desires to kill Jesus. Jesus desires to gather his people for their protection. But the people do not desire to be gathered. The same word, three competing desires. The people desire the protection of the fox and the eagle. So they turn away from the desire of God to gather them. And as a result, God leaves them to their desires. See, your house is left to you. We cannot, of course, listen to this lament and think it's only about Jerusalem and the Jews and their rejection of Jesus. For the church throughout history has too often left the love of Christ unfulfilled. We've been enticed away by our love for power and dominance. Ever since the Roman Empire, when Constantine painted the cross of Christ on the shields of his warriors and said, "In this sign conquer," Christ the hen has been morphed into Christ the eagle. How tempting it is to love the power of the eagle and the success of the fox more than the weakness of Christ the hen. And yet in the deep mystery of the gospel, the desperate love of the hen turns out to be victorious over the brutality of the eagle and the cunning profitability of the fox. Jesus is going to die, and he knows it, but he's also going to win, and he knows it. God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's salvation will be accomplished, not by Jesus giving in and accepting the methods of the fox, but by standing firm and letting himself be killed by the fox, only to come back stronger than the fox ever hoped to be. Barbara Brown Taylor has written, "She died a mother hen, And afterwards, she came back to them with teeth marks on her body to make sure they got the point that the power of the fox could not kill her love for them, nor could it steal them away from her. So maybe it's not so bad to be called a chicken after all, if it means that belonging to the brood gathered under the protective, nurturing wing of Christ is where you belong. The church of the brood of chicks that huddles together under the wing of the hen, here we find shelter and safe haven, but that's not all. Here under the wing of Christ, we learn to act like Christ. We learn the way of the mother hen. We find the courage to stand firm against the foxes and their violent ways. Here we learn to protect our children from the images and experiences of violence that would saturate their world. We gather them and gather them again and again in a desperate struggle to protect them and ourselves from the fox and his ways. And here in the brood, we learn to trust the vulnerability of love and tenderness. We learn to care for those who need our care, even if it wears us out until we're dead tired, even if it puts us at risk ourselves, puts our schedules at risk, our savings at risk, our status at risk, even our lives at risk. Here, gathered together, huddled under her wing, we learn to look up at Christ, our mother hen brooding over us, vulnerable for our sake, dying for us. And here we behold the glory of God, and we become the ones with the privilege to cry out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Thanks be to God. Amen.